Thank you, brother. Acts chapter 8. I realize those here in Liberty, and I know the doctrine pretty much of Brother Orlando and Brother Potter, and dealing with some things that I'm going to mention tonight. And so a lot of you, it's going to be a review, just simple, very basic review. But those things are important. I frequently remind, I'll ask my children, what's the first rule of gun safety? Always pointed in a safe direction. So we need review. And so I want to share with you and try to give you some things based on some things that has already been said yesterday. And boy, it's been good. I like it. I love doctrine. Amen. I don't know if anybody responded on that Voxer channel that we have. And Brother Potter asked a question some time back, and that's just been grinding my crawl for a while, brother. I'm just telling you about going to seed on doctrine. I don't know how in the world you can do it. Amen. And matter of fact, it's important. Can I just say this? We like okra in North Carolina. I don't know if y'all like okra, but we like okra. I like it fried. I like it stewed. I like it pickled. I just like okra if you ain't figured that out. And if you don't know what it is, then just come to our camp meeting and we'll feed you some okra. And you'll learn to like it whether you do or not. But I'll just say this. We got 2.5 rows of okra in the garden. And it's good eating. So you go down there and cut that stuff, bring it up, roll it in some flour, throw it in the frying pan, and then it's on. Amen. And so, but that one row, we've been leaving it there for a reason. And it's got some long pods on it. We won't feed you any of them because we're doing something. We're letting them go to seed so we can have okra next year. I like seed, in case you just ain't figured that out. And of course, a seed gives me things like okra and watermelon and cantaloupe and corn, and I like it, amen. So I'm just getting a little beef off my chest for a moment, if you just let me. Amen. You can't get too much doctrine. You go over there and read 1st and 2nd Timothy, and you'll find Paul said to Timothy, doctrine. Then he said, doctrine. You know what he said next? He said, doctrine. And so we need doctrine. What's doctrine? That's teaching the Word of God. And how else is somebody going to know they're saved? By the way, I don't know if you got, I see it from right here, back there on the book table, that red book with the triangle on the front of it. D.B. Ray, Baptist Succession. And I read that book years ago in the deer stand. And here's a key thing it gave me. I already gave you my testimony. But understanding repentance before faith, that's where I learned it. Reading that book. And if you don't understand that, you'll be confused on salvation. That's the doctrine of Christ, the milk of the Word, the first two principles. We looked at that last night. And so it is very, very important that we understand repentance and faith. The Bible says, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Amen. John the Baptist came preaching the baptism of repentance. Peter preached repentance. Paul preached repentance. John preached repentance. And so it's very much important that we understand that. And so I like doctrine. I love doctrine. Amen. People talk about going on vacation. You want to go on vacation, Brother Hanson? I want a chair by a little creek with a book that an old Baptist wrote. You say, which one? Well, I got about 50 on my list to read right now. And so that's what I like. And that's what helps me. I'm not just going to learn the stories. By the way, Daniel Murrow, yes, he did read the Bible, and some Baptists came along and talked to him, and he began to figure out that they were saying that infant baptism wasn't right, and he began to study the Scriptures, and just like he said, he figured out that his baptism wasn't right, and then he had some Baptists come baptize and ordain him, and almost his whole church followed him in the waters of baptism. You say, well, that's just a unique story. Well, what about James Ireland down in Virginia. He had a congregation, and he went down after he'd been reading the Bible and studying and teaching his people. He went to the Sandy Creek camp meeting. Well, what a place to go, camp meeting, amen. Started with Baptists, not Presbyterians, by the way. It started with Baptists. First one was at Sandy Creek. You ain't never been there? Come see us. We'll go see it about 2 hours from my house. We'll go next month, as a matter of fact, during camp meeting. There's my little advertisement, along with my okra. All right. So, y'all okay? You doing all right? Well, I think Miss Lockhart is going to fix some frog legs, and we'll see about that. By the way, well, that was a little bit of a secret. We are working on a night with a fish fry. And that is true. We are. I like that. So James Ireland went to the camp meeting. He was baptized. I believe it was Samuel Harris baptized him, and then he was ordained. And he went back and he baptized his people, and they established that New Testament Baptist church. He's not the only one. Y'all ever heard of a fellow named Shubal Stearns?
Right.
Did y'all realize that Shubal Stearns was saved under the preaching of George Whitfield?
Right.
And he began to take this precious old book and read it. And as he began to read it, he said, then the Anglicans ain't right. I was talking to somebody recently, and I began to ask them, you know, we got to talk about baptism. I need a couple books, by the way. We got to talk after a while. We got to talk about baptism. And it's a fella that I have a good relationship with. He began to question whether or not his baptism was any good. And I began to go through things. I said, well, you got to have authority to baptize. I said, let me ask you, do you think the Catholics have authority? He said, no. I said, well, you got that one right. I said, well, what about the Lutherans? He said, well, I don't know. I said, well, where'd the Lutherans come from?
Yes.
He said, I don't know. I said, they come from the Catholics.
Right.
And so if the Catholics don't have authority, then how can the Lutherans have authority?
Yes.
Okay, that kind of makes sense. I said, what about the Anglicans? Well, I don't know. Where'd they come from? I don't know. I said, they come from the Catholics. If the Catholics didn't have authority, the Anglicans couldn't have authority. Now, I'm about to get in trouble. I'm about to get in trouble because I have preached this anyway. All right. This is where I'm supposed to say, now listen carefully. I wasn't supposed to say I'm about to get in trouble. I'm supposed to say, now listen carefully. Let me try to wax a little eloquent here. Forget that. All right. Then I said, well, what about the Methodist? Ooh, got a little quiet. You invited your Methodist friend. I got a Methodist, retired Methodist preacher I want to come to our camp meeting. He's my personal friend. We mow his yard and stuff. He's got bad health issues. Y'all pray for him. Named Chuck Marber. He won't mind me telling you. I gave him a copy of the Trilema.
Amen.
And asked him to read it.
Amen.
So y'all pray for him. I said, what about the Methodists? He said, I don't know. I said, where did the Methodists come from? I don't know. They came from the Anglicans. So if the Anglicans didn't have it because the Catholics didn't have it, how could a Methodist have it? Oh, so you understand there. We need to understand our doctrine. So James Ireland went down there, and of course he got baptized. But back up to Shubal Stearns. Shubal Stearns got saved under the preaching of George Whitfield. And after that, he began to read this book, and he said, them Anglicans ain't right. And he already had a body, a group of people that were meeting, and they called themselves New Lights. They said, them Anglicans ain't right. We're starting our own church. Can I say this? There's some people, as we were talking about missionaries a while ago, they're sent by God. Well, I like what my pastor told me years ago when I mentioned that. He got up after I preached, and he said, when I see your name in the Bible, over in Malachi or one of them other places, like John was prophesied, he said, I believe you're sent by God.
Amen.
I like that. Amen. My name ain't in there. So somebody had to give me the authority to be a preacher and administer the ordinances. I thank God for that. Well, Shubal Stearns kept reading. He realized that what he had done wasn't right. And he went to a fellow by the name of Waite Palmer there in Stonington, Connecticut. And Waite Palmer baptized and ordained him. And he established his church, preached there for about 2 years, headed south, ended up in Sandy Creek, North Carolina. And of course, that's the beginning of the Separate Baptist Revival. It's not just a story of exciting things about how many churches were started and how many preachers were sent out and all that. It is a story of doctrine, standing on doctrine and the Word of God. They paid a price. Daniel Marshall, I told you last night, he had embraced Baptist principles, and the Anglican preacher wouldn't even come to his wife's funeral because he embraced Baptist principles. He wasn't even a Baptist yet because he wasn't baptized. He got baptized in Winchester, Virginia on his way to North Carolina. And then he was ordained by Shubal Stearns, and I think his Ledbetter, who was the pastor of Welshneck Baptist Church down in South Carolina. That's about an hour and a half away. If you want to go see that one, come see me. And so there's another little plug. But anyway, Shubal Stearns ordained Daniel Marshall. Well, all that's just free, but it's important that we understand their doctrine. Very, 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 very important. Let's see, we're in Acts chapter 8, aren't we? Acts chapter 8, you recognize here, Stephen's just been stoned, Saul's consenting him to the death. There's a lot of persecution. Verse number 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spoke, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits came crying with loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Notice this, but there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus, they were baptized, both men and women. Now, we know the story of Philip. He went down in Samaria. You just read it there. After there, God takes him over and he yokes up with a chariot where the Ethiopian eunuch's riding along. And he said, do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I except somebody teach it to me? By the way, can I just say this? You say, I'm going to study my Bible and figure out what's right. Can I tell you that ain't what the Bible said? The Bible said the Holy Ghost shall guide you into all truth, but that statement was made to a church, not an individual. And the church is a pillar in the ground of the truth. And if we want to know the truth, we need to be in where the truth is to get it and understand it. That's a very, very important thing there. But anyway, that was just free. So Philip goes down there and the Ethiopian eunuch says, except somebody teach me. And the Bible says, let's jump down into Acts chapter 8, verse number... where am I wanting to be? Understandest thou what thou readest? Verse 31, how can I accept somebody should guide me and desire Philip to accept with? And the scripture where he read, he was led as a sheep and on and on. And the Bible says, and the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, verse 34, whom does he speak? Verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. I want to give you an illustration, just really a springboard to go somewhere. Philip has preached in Samaria. Philip has preached in a chariot. Both places resulted in baptisms. Right. In Samaria, we see that he preached the kingdom of God. Yeah. And by the way, it says that he preached Christ in verse number 5. So he preached Christ, and the charity preached Jesus. He preached the kingdom of God. It all resulted in baptisms. That's pretty interesting to me. And so when you look at that and consider that for a few moments, we see some things going on here. We see that there was a man who had a great power that they first thought was of God. He was a sorcerer. But when Philip came, notice something that goes on here. The Bible says they gave one accord to Philip, in verse number 6, which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. The word miracles is a word that means signs. I believe it does there. I know in the verse we're about to go to that's what the meaning of it is. And so, Philip, can I just say this? The kingdom of God is in power. 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 That power is not available for anybody to grab and use for their own purpose.
Amen.
That power, in some ways, is a synonym with authority.
Yeah. Yep.
I've made this statement over and over. Oh man, I got to get somewhere. I'm trying to. Well, maybe I don't. Maybe we'll just go where we go and stop. That'd be all right too. Amen. Authority. You realize repentance and faith. First two principles of the doctrine of Christ, right? Hebrews chapter 6, right? First two principles. Next one's doctrine of baptism. Faith. We looked at faith a little bit yesterday morning. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But an amazing thing to me is over there in Matthew chapter 8, where there was a man who came to Jesus. He was known as a centurion. And he said, "I have a servant sick with a palsy. And I'd like for you to heal him." And Jesus said, "I'll come and heal him." He said, No. "I'm not worthy that you come in my house. Only speak the word and he shall be healed." And the Bible says, he went on and he said, "For I'm a man in authority and a man under authority. I say to this man, go and he goeth. This man, come and he cometh." And the Bible says that Jesus did something that it records he did it twice. He marveled. I just don't believe Jesus ever looked at me and marveled. But here's a Roman centurion that gives a 4-sentence sermon, and the Son of God in the flesh marvels. What in the world did that centurion preach on? Jesus said, by the way, hold on. The centurion preached on authority.
Yeah, that's right. That's good.
Jesus said, "I've not seen so great faith, no, not in Israel."
That's good, amen. Right.
Faith in action is submission to biblical authority.
Amen. That's good. Amen.
There is only two ways to get authority.
Come on.
There's only two ways. Number one, somebody or something that has the authority gives it to you. That's what ordination is. That's the fourth principle, laying on of hands. Delegated authority. The second way to get it is rebellion.
Yeah. That's right.
You pick any authority you want to in the world. I do not know of any other way to get it. Somebody that has it delegates it to you, or you rebel and take it.
Amen.
When the Donatists had the debate, who was it? I get them mixed up. Augustine. When they had a debate with Augustine, they proved him wrong by Scripture and showed that he was not in a true church and he had corrupted the churches and they'd gone apostate. And when he couldn't convince them to yoke up with him, he killed them. He killed the Donatists in Northern Africa. Authority. Submission to authority. Do you realize that when you join a church, you submit to authority? You submit to authority. It's very, very important. That principle of authority is crucial to get. All right? I didn't stand up a while ago, "Hey, Brother Orlando, you don't need to have the testimony time. I'm ready to preach right now." I mean, some of these men in here probably knocked me down. And rightfully so. Because I'm out of the realm and I'm trying to take authority. But when he said, "Brother Henson, will you come preach to us?" I had authority delegated to me.
Right.
Because you as a church have delegated it to him and given him permission to make that choice and that decision. And so it's important that we grasp this thing of authority. We must have biblical authority to exist as a church. Let me try to get some more quickly here. God's got a plan, and he doesn't change it for anybody. Well, hold on, let me just back up. Philip, he preached on Christ. He preached on he had power, and he preached on the kingdom, and it resulted in baptisms.
Right.
Now, there we see a pattern.
Yeah.
We see a pattern. All right. So, and that's not. This is just really a springboard. We could draw it from many other places in Scripture, but this is just a good place to show it. All right. So, I just want to say this: God has a plan, and He doesn't change His plan. It doesn't matter whether you agree with the plan or I agree with the plan. God's got a plan. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 4, verse number 11: "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things for Thy pleasure. They are and were created." Can I tell you that God, in His love, looked down from eternity past and looked down to our day day. He knew you and I would be here, and He loved us so much, He created a plan way back then because He knew that Adam would fall, and He knew that sin would be passed down, and you and I would be conceived in sin, and we would be hopeless and helpless apart from Christ. And He had a plan from eternity past that He had looked all the way down through, and He established the nation of Israel that they might have the schoolmaster, the law, to carry them all the way up to when He brought forth the Messiah, and that Messiah would establish a kingdom according to Daniel chapter 2, which would never be destroyed. And that is His plan. It don't matter who likes it or not, it will take place, and it is before our very eyes.
Amen.
He established a kingdom. You say you're kind of hung up on this kingdom thing. Well, you know the word church is in the New Testament. What is it, 117 times, including churches and churches, always translated from the word ecclesia. The word baptize or baptism or John the Baptist, it's in there a similar number of times. The word repent is in there in one form or another a similar number of times. Do you realize the word kingdom is in the New Testament 158 times? Maybe God's got something to say about it. It might be something important to Him. If you ain't picked up on it, there's foods that I like. I mean, I talk about okra and pecan pie, stuff like that. I don't even know. I just run my mouth about them a lot. And you might figure out that, you know, I kind of like that stuff. Well, if God's going to say 158 times in a few short books, kingdom, He might like that. It might be important to Him.
Amen.
And so, I won't take time to go through all that, but we just see that there's something important with this thing of kingdom. So He came, according to Daniel. Now, if you haven't heard this, realize, so let me give some basics and try to hurry up some more. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, I've already referenced it, but it says this. You understand that's the prophecy. The king had the dream, had the four parts of it, came down to the part dealing with the Roman Empire. And the Bible says, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed.
Right.
Jesus did that, or the Bible is a failed book. He set up the kingdom. All right? So He did that. We find in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 7, of the increase of His government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. The kingdom of God exists here and now. The Bible says that the violent take it by force. It is not invisible. I know most of you have heard this stuff. It is not invisible. But can I say that sometimes I hear preachers preach the same thing, and one day I go, wow, that's what that means. I'm a little bit slow. I do, you know, just eat okra and stuff like that. But anyway, it takes a little while, and there might be somebody in here like me, and just let me help them, all right? So the Bible says the violent take it by force. I don't know how you can grab something invisible and take it by force.
Right.
Can't happen. Not only that, but the Bible says that when Jesus was over there and they accused Him, I've already referenced this, and we're going to talk about it again in just a couple minutes if I can hurry and get done. The Bible says when Jesus cast out demons, they said, you're doing it by Beelzebub. He said, oh no, who did you do it by? And then He says, but if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you.
Right.
Remember Philip over there in Samaria, what we just read? For unclean spirits crying with loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them. Now Jesus cast out demons by the Spirit of God, did He not? Then the kingdom of God was there then. It came then. He didn't say it's going to come in 2,000 plus years. It came then, right then and there. If you want to understand some more, I recommend that book I've already pointed out. And there's many others. So the kingdom of God came then. So there's many things we could say, but I'm trying to get somewhere. We've mentioned this already. We've mentioned yesterday, baptism places one in a church.
That's right.
By the way, how many of you here tonight are Baptist? Raise your hand. Anybody here not a Baptist? I won't embarrass you. Well, all right. That's pretty good. I got a question. Don't want you to answer it out loud. Just want you to think. How'd you get to be a Baptist?
Come on.
There's a lot of people, and I may get in trouble on how I say this, but I have no animosity or ill feelings. I'm not opposed to immigrants. I'm opposed to illegal ones.
Amen.
Yeah. I'm not opposed to Baptists.
Come on.
I'm opposed to illegal ones.
Yeah. Amen.
My son went to Marine boot camp, and my wife and I flew all the way to California to watch him graduate. And they had all kinds of different things for us to sit through for a day and watch and all this kind of stuff. But one of the things that stood out to me was in the course of them going and getting ready for whatever was next, they ushered as much of us as they could in this big theater. And they had some foreigners that had gone through Marine boot camp. And that day, they swore them in as citizens of the United States of America. And I watched it. And they had to make a pledge. You read about Benedict's History of the Donatists, I believe is where it's at. I may have that wrong. It may have been in some of the Paulicians. But they talk about a baptismal vow. When you got in that water, you were not just making a testimony that God had saved you. You were making a promise. You were making a commitment that you were going to walk in newness of life. You were going to be a faithful church member. You were going to serve. You were going to be faithful in attendance. You were going to serve where God gave you gifts. You were going to do everything you could do. Can I say this? To advance the kingdom that Jesus set up. You say, I didn't understand all that. You might want to check into it.
Yeah.
Maybe you should have read the fine print. So I asked you a little bit ago, how'd you get to be a Baptist? Well, I read the Bible and I believe like Baptists believe. Oh, you're Baptistic. I thought you told me you were a Baptist. There's a lot of Americanistic people. They want the American dream. I'm not trying to be ugly. But by the way, we're hypocrites to send back and go, you illegal immigrants, you do it the right way. But I can be a Baptist just because I'm Baptistic.
Yeah, come on. Right.
That's hypocrisy.
Yeah.
That's hypocrisy.
Yeah.
By the way, if there would be somebody here tonight that is not American citizen, and I have no qualms with you, I hope it'd be helpful for you. But I could take and we can go online and we can find the paperwork and we can burn a copy of it. All right? We'll burn a copy of it. And you can come up here and I'll read it and you can say it back to me and I'll sign it. I'll get Brother Potter to sign it too. Now, how many of you think they just became an American citizen? We said the right words. We had the same paperwork the Marines had. Those people love this country just like you and I. How come they're not Americans? That's exactly right. I don't have the authority. You ought to go, I forget which book it is. So the authority, you're not a Baptist if you don't have the right authority. I'm just telling you, that's just the way it is. And so they're baptized into churches, Romans chapter 6, verse number 3. Know you not that so many of us as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into His death. Baptized into Jesus Christ. That is not some mystical, invisible thing that happened when, can I say, with all sincerity and love and compassion, and I just met Brother Jacob yesterday. He sat down and ate lunch with me. We talked about stuff. I was enjoying my time with him. I didn't know he was lost. But last night he kneeled right here and he repented by faith and trusted Christ as his Savior is what he's telling us. And today he's a child of God. He's saved. He's born again. But hold on. You didn't get baptized last night.
Right.
If Romans 6 is invisible spirit baptism at salvation, we Baptists are a bunch of hypocrites because we quote it when we dunk them in the water.
Right.
You can go read Romans chapter 6. Buried in the likeness of his death, raised to walk. What is it? It's right there in Romans 6. That's where it comes from.
Right.
So they're baptized into the body of Christ. Yes, by physical, wet, deep water immersion.
Amen.
You say, no, preacher, that's not right. Well, tell Hubmeyer that. Tell the Paulicians that died for the baptism. Tell the Waldensians that. Tell the Anabaptists that were burned at the stake that. You didn't have to do that. You could have just recanted your baptism and lived on happily ever after. But something about that baptism, they said, I can't do that. I can't recant it. That wouldn't have taken away their salvation. You say, well, wait a minute, preacher. What about the thief on the cross? I like what Hubbard said about that. He said, the man that has the excuse of the thief on the cross will have the favor of God. There ain't a one of us got the excuse of the thief on the cross. Now, we can look at all those what ifs all day long, but let's just stick to the main thing. Hallelujah. The Bible teaches baptism by physical, wet, deep water immersion. When you read over in Acts chapter 8 where we were, they went down both into the water and Philip baptized him. John baptized there because there was much water. And so it's important that we do it the way God said to do it. I know I'm rehashing things, but I just kind of like it myself sometimes. Amen. If y'all don't, well, just tolerate me for a little bit. All right. It'd be all right. So what we're saying here, baptism, Galatians chapter number 3 and verse 27, for as many as you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Into Christ. Understand something. The water's in the bottle. The bottle's not in the water. What are you talking about, Brother Henson? Christ in you is salvation. You in Christ is church membership.
Yeah, that's right. It's good. Amen.
Two different things.
Right.
The water's in the bottle. Yep. The bottle's not in the water. Nobody has a problem with that. But all of a sudden, in Christ and Christ in you, that's the same thing. I'm going to go back and eat my okra. They're not the same thing.
Right.
Read John chapter 15. Jesus said, how many of you believe you can lose your salvation? Nobody. We all believe in eternal security. All right, good. Jesus said in John 15, if, that little word, do I need an interpreter? Is everybody understanding me? We have a little problem with dialects here sometimes. All right, if. Let me do that for y'all. All right. If. That's a conditional word. If, Jesus said, ye, first church he's talking to,
right,
plural, abide in me. That word if tells me there's a possibility they might not.
That's right.
They got a choice in the matter.
Right.
So that's not salvation.
Yep. Amen.
I remember sitting in an independent fundamental Baptist church. I don't know what the preacher was preaching. It was on a Sunday morning, and somehow or another I got in John 15, and I read that about 8 or 10 years ago, and I went, wow. I remember coming back to lunch and bringing it up at the table. We was at my mom's. And I said, that's not salvation. Nobody agreed with me. But it's not.
Amen.
It's not. All right. We got to hush. But can I go to one more passage? Quit laughing at me. My wife said they're laughing at me. I'm going back to my okra. John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Remember Philip? He preached Christ. By the way, When the eunuch said, here is water, what does hinder me to be baptized? He said, if you believe, he said, I believe that Christ And he confessed Christ right there. We understood last night that repentance precedes faith. Therefore, the eunuch repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ right there. The Bible does not have to say repent and believe every time it says believe.
That's right.
All right? Amen. You know, when Brother Lando said go eat, he didn't tell you, make sure you pick up a fork.
Right.
All right? He didn't tell you, make sure you get a plate. All right. Somewhere way back a long time ago, mom or daddy taught you that you're going to need a plate to eat. And so you just went ahead and got it. And so the Bible has laid out that except ye repent, you shall likewise perish. But it has laid out that ye repented not afterward that ye might believe. Matthew chapter 21. So we understand that there was always repentance before faith.
Yeah,
always. So the eunuch repented and believed, and we would understand that Philip preaching Christ to him, preaching Jesus to him, included repentance, included faith, and included baptism because he wanted to be baptized. John chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Pause a minute. A ruler of the Jews. You realize that the Jews understood that God said, told them that there's a kingdom coming, the Messiah's going to come, he's going to sit on the throne of David. They had some authority at this time in the existence of Israel. They were not a sovereign nation, if you will. They were under the authority of Rome, but they existed somewhat like we might consider a state in the United States of America. And so he was a ruler. He had some civil authority. But as a Jew, I expect and understand that he was looking for the kingdom. He's looking for it. He's wanting it. He don't like the fact that when he wants to do it a certain way, them Romans tell him he can't.
Right.
He wants Israel to be there again and have, and he, by the way, he's a ruler. I mean, so if Jesus is going to set up the kingdom, he ought to be somebody in it. Right? Don't that make sense? Am I off my rockers here? All right. So I don't mean this wrong. I mean, this is really a biblical ambition. Is it not? I mean, I realize that they got mad at the sons of thunder when they wanted to sit on the right hand and left, but hey, at least they had some ambition. At least they wanted to be up close. Most people today just want a ticket out of hell and don't care where they end up on the outskirts, and they're going to find out one day there's going to be some weeping and gnashing of teeth. Right. Whoa.
Amen.
So what are we saying here? Nicodemus, he comes to Jesus by night. He said, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles. Pause right there a minute. Remember Philip in Samaria? They had that sorcerer that had them bewitched. But there were some things that went on there. There were some miracles. They got their attention. And he preached the kingdom of God. Nicodemus wants the kingdom to show up. He sees some miracles. He sees some power. That's what he's asking about. Everybody goes here and goes, oh, this all kinds of stuff about salvation. And salvation is here, but just hang on. He says, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We understand what born again is. That's God saving a soul. Now we understand that that requires faith, which requires repentance. That's what Philip preached to the eunuch. So Jesus is preaching the same thing right here to Nicodemus. You've got to be born again to see the kingdom of God. Can I say something to you? That word see has the idea of understanding. Lost people don't understand the kingdom of God.
Right.
A lot of saved people don't either.
Yeah. Amen.
I'm still learning. Nicodemus says, huh? How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Hold on a minute. Remember, Nicodemus said, no man can do the miracles that thou doest. He's a ruler of the Jews. He's looking for the kingdom to come. Jesus is going back and say, hey, let's stick with this thing. Understand, number one, you got to be saved. Number two, you want the kingdom, Nicodemus? You want to be a part of it? You want to be in on it? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water. Philip preached repentance and faith and baptism.
Amen.
And the kingdom of God. And it resulted in people submitting to baptism. Did Philip have a new gospel? Did something change in Acts? We said yesterday there's one gospel. Everybody said amen. Amen. So wouldn't we expect Jesus and Philip to be preaching the same message?
Yeah, right.
Wouldn't we expect Jesus to preach repentance, faith, baptism? After all, that is the doctrine of Christ, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. So he said, except a man be born again, except be saved. Except a man be born of water. I challenge you. Find me a Baptist over 200 years ago that believed that was amniotic fluid. Take me up. I want to see it. I don't mean that arrogant. I do read a bit of Baptist history. I've not found it. The Donatists said it was water.
Right.
Tertullian, if I remember right, said it was water. J.R. Graves said it was water.
Right.
You say, what do you mean? I'm sorry. Let me rephrase that. The Donatists said it was baptism. Tertullian said it was baptism. J.R. Graves said it was baptism, not amniotic fluid. Oh, my, what are you doing? Philip preached, repent, believe, and be baptized because the kingdom of God. Jesus preaching a different message? Except you be born of water, you cannot enter. Born again to see it, understand it. Born of water, baptism to enter. Oh, you're a Catholic. Can I just say something right here?
Come on.
Where did Catholics come from?
Come on. That's right.
They were true churches. Paul, was he not preaching in Rome 2 whole years of his own out of house?
Right.
The things concerning the kingdom of God.
Right.
There were churches all over Rome. And what happens eventually? We like the story of Shubal Stearns. Hallelujah. When I take you to Sandy Creek, there's two different entities that exist there. There's a primitive church on the east side and there's a Southern Baptist church on the west side. What happened? That church with roots that go all the way back through the Anabaptists and Waldensians to the apostles, went apostate. That building on the east side is preaching Calvinism. All right. We okay tonight?
Come on.
I am. I'm going back to North Carolina to Oak Ridge. I like to see you smile once in a while. Makes me feel a little bit better. You're not going to enter it without biblical baptism. You don't have biblical baptism without Baptist authority. You don't have Baptist authority without succession.
Amen.
Time for me to hush up.